In 1940, Walt Disney came out with an animated film called Pinocchio. Who's heard of it? Great. Nearly every. Has anybody not heard of it? I don't want to do that because then I'm like shaming. Okay, never mind. Walt Disney comes out with an animated film called Pinocchio. In this story, a woodcarver named Geppetto carves a wooden puppet, and he names him Pinocchio. And Geppetto wants Pinocchio. He longs for Pinocchio to be what? A real boy. A real boy. And so what does Geppetto do? He makes a wish upon a star. And a blue fairy comes at night while Geppetto is asleep and brings Pinocchio to life. She tells Pinocchio that if he proves himself brave, truthful, and selfless, then he'll become a real boy. And so to help with that, she assigns him Jiminy Cricket as his what? His conscience. That's right. That's what Jiminy Cricket serves as. It serves as his conscience. And so as the story goes on, Pinocchio essentially falls into the wrong crowd of boys. He begins to ignore Jiminy Cricket's counsel, and as he continues to ignore him, the blue fairy comes to him, and she says, Pinocchio, why aren't you at school? Pinocchio's skipping class. Terrible thing. We've never done that in here. Pinocchio's skipping school. And so Pinocchio begins to lie to her about where he was. And what happens as he begins to lie? His nose gets longer and longer and longer as a sign that lies become as plain as the nose on your face. That's what that's getting at. Story continues. And he continues to lie and ignore Jiminy Cricket, and he gets into more trouble. So much trouble that a curse is placed upon him, and he begins hee-hawing like a donkey in the middle of his sentences. He begins to grow donkey ears. He grows a donkey tail. And what this is, more than we realize, even as children, Pinocchio becomes more like a beast and an animal than a real boy. As Pinocchio ignores his conscience, he becomes something less than human. And this story is a reminder of how important our conscience really is. Our conscience works to accuse us of wrongdoing and to defend us against false accusations. It's part of being human. Part of being human is just to have a conscience. That to be human is to know right from wrong, good from bad. It's essential for living as the human beings that God has made us to be. And so this morning, we begin a 3-week series on the subject of the conscience. I was talking to a well-known minister in our area this past week, and much like the question I just asked you, he had never heard nor read anything on the conscience. And this is a well-known minister. I was a little shocked. But he'd never heard anything nor read anything on the conscience. He was asking me, like, what books have even been written on the conscience? But yet, sneaking suspicion is, as we can tell even from the question I asked earlier, a lot of us probably haven't heard anything on the conscience. It's one of the more neglected topics in the Christian church. And so think about the last time that you heard this topic, whether it was preached, whether it was taught, or you even had a conversation about it, or whenever you're differing with somebody on personal moral standards, and you didn't realize, well, you both just have different consciences. No one has the same conscience. And so this morning, I want us to put conscience back on the radar, because this subject is massively important for knowing how the conscience relates to salvation, how it relates to spiritual maturity, how it relates to success in missions and ministry, and how it relates to church unity, how we get along with others who have different personal standards than we do. It's important because it addresses the perpetual weight and guilt that we can feel by neglecting our conscience. It can bring joy and peace by rightly paying attention to it. As Andy Nocelli puts it in his book, Conscience. Conscience issues will remain an important part of your personal life, your church life, and your ministry life for the rest of your life. And so this subject's important for all of us. And so this morning we're going to look at what the conscience is, how it can misfire, and then the way to have a clear conscience. All right, so let's get a definition. What is the conscience? Everybody get a handout. If you didn't, I'm sorry, the computer or the printer jacked up this morning. So, yeah. Anyways, anybody not get a handout? Okay, great. Awesome. God is kind. That's right. Jesus is king. All right. What is the conscience? What is the conscience? Often growing up, right, you might have thought about your conscience as the shoulder angel. Right? You've probably seen that picture of an angel with a halo on someone's right shoulder. This is my right. That would be your left. Your right is right here. And a demon in red with a pitchfork on the left shoulder. The angel tries to persuade them to do right, and the demon tries to tempt them to do wrong. And the reason why this picture relates so well to us is because it illustrates the internal struggle between competing voices in our head that try to persuade us in a given situation. What way is right? What way is wrong? But instead of relying on a faulty picture, I give you the New Testament this morning. There are 30 uses of the conscience in the New Testament. So we want to derive our understanding of the conscience from the one who even gave us a conscience, God Himself, as He has spoken in the New Testament. 30 times, conscience is used. Matter of fact, on the back of your handout, you can actually find, I think it's right here. You can actually find all 30 uses. So I put that in there for you so that if you wanted to study more on the conscience, because we're not going to be able to cover everything in 25 to 30 minutes. So if you want to study those passages, they're right there on the back for you to do a study on the conscience, all 30 uses. So what is the conscience? Your conscience is your moral awareness of what you believe is right and wrong. It's kind of a paraphrase of Niselli. It's your conscience is your moral awareness of what you believe to be right and wrong. And so our conscience helps us to discern right from wrong. As we'll see over the next couple of weeks, implied in this definition is really three things. The first is that people have different moral standards, and the conscience will produce different results in each person. So what you believe is right and wrong isn't always the same as what is right and wrong, though you deep down want to believe that. It's often not the case. Someone's clear conscience may be evil because it's based on immoral standards. We see this when pro-abortion advocates speak about abortion as if it's a civil rights issue or a positively good thing. The moral standard, the moral standard of our conscience should be based upon the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk about all of that next week on how to keep a clean or a clear or a good conscience. Secondly, your conscience can change. After all, it's what you believe is right and wrong at a given point in time. So it can change over time. It's what you believe at a given point in time to be right or wrong. The conscience also serves as a guide and a witness and a judge. That's the third thing. It serves as a guide, a witness, and a judge. And we're gonna hit on that in the second point. Actually, it might actually be the back into the first point. Serves as a guide and a judge and a witness. So because God is a moral God and He created you in His image, so you and I are to be our moral beings who make moral judgments. Right? To have a conscience is to be human. It's inherent to personhood. God has given us, right? He has endowed us with a moral compass or awareness, and we can discern between right and wrong. However, our conscience is not the same thing as the Holy Spirit. Those are different things. As you just saw, your conscience can go haywire. The Holy Spirit, praise God, doesn't go haywire. Thank goodness. After all, you and I can make wrong moral judgments. We can make wrong moral judgments. We have the capacity to call good evil and evil good, as Isaiah speaks to in Isaiah 5. Unlike our consciences, the only perfect conscience was whose? Christ. That's Jesus. That's right. Right? Which is humbling because it reminds us that this side of the fall from Genesis 3, no person's conscience perfectly matches God's will except Christ alone. It also informs how we relate to others when our consciences differ, because our conscience may not be perfect. Our conscience isn't perfect, and it may be faulty whenever we're disagreeing with someone, and so it humbles us. So how does our conscience relate to the work of the Holy Spirit? I'll probably get on this a little bit more going into next week, but I just want to kind of preview it for next week. Jesus says in John 16, 8 through 15, that the Spirit convicts the Christian of evil by showing us the truth about sin, showing us the truth about Christ and about His glory. And so when the Holy Spirit shines the spotlight of God's Word on what is bad or good in us, it's the role of the conscience to then appropriate the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the conscience does. He appropriates the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul can say in Romans 9, verse 1, that his conscience bears witness to him in the Holy Spirit. As one author put it, the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the conscience to produce in us a life of godliness and peace. It seeks to appropriate the work of the Holy Spirit. It works in tandem with the Holy Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit. And so we can discern between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. How? What would be one way that we could discern between the conscience and the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Look at this dialogue action. No mas monologue. Do what?
The Word of
God. Yeah, so the Word of God. So, yeah, if your conscience contradicts Scripture, right, then it's not from the Holy Spirit, but instead it's coming from a faulty conscience. However, when it's consistent with Scripture, then the Holy Spirit's likely working through your conscience. The classic Bible text for this, for the conscience and how it works, is found in Romans 2, 14 through 15. I think you've got it there in your handout. Right here, Paul is speaking about how Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, can obey many of God's moral demands, though they have no access to God's moral standards, to His law. He says this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So Paul is saying that our consciousness, our awareness of God's moral standards, it's clear enough that God will use it as evidence even against us on Judgment Day. That's what verse 16 says in Romans 2:16. It's not on there, but I didn't put it on there. But that's what verse 16 is getting at. Your conscience even bears witness against you on Judgment Day. Right? It reads you. It can accuse you and excuse you, which is what we're about to see. And so in that passage, what do we see? The conscience is a prosecuting attorney and a defense attorney. It's a prosecuting attorney and a defense attorney. So first, it's a prosecuting attorney. That's what Paul gets at when he says it accuses us. It acts as a prosecuting attorney by convicting us of sin when we break God's law. And we see this when the conscience nags at us. It keeps us up at night, brings about sleeplessness in our lives for the wrongs we've done. It gives us a feeling of guilt and pain. It reminds us of the offenses that we have actually committed against a holy God. So it's a prosecuting attorney that can accuse. It's also a defense attorney. That means it can excuse us. The conscience can also defend us against false accusations from the devil or from those who slander you. It can defend you. And you can say that your conscience is clean. It's clear before God because you did not do anything right nor wrong. Well, you did right. You didn't do anything wrong. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul's addressing false rumors as to why he didn't visit the church in Corinth. And in effect, he tells them that his conscience is clear and that he's done nothing wrong. They're upset. They're coming up with rumors for why he's not coming. And yet he's trying to say to them, my conscience is clear. I've got legitimate reasons for why I didn't come, and they're not the things that you think that they are. And so what we've seen so far is that the conscience can serve as a guide and a witness. It serves as a guide, helping to conform us to moral standards by looking at and warning us before we do wrong, and then urging us to do right. And so it also serves as a witness to how we conform to those moral standards. It does so by looking backward and accusing and condemning us when we do wrong, and then by commending us and defending us when we do right. There's a problem, though, right? Conscience is a gift from God, which is meant to be instructed by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And that conscience can misfire, which is point number two. How can it misfire? Point number two, how can it misfire? As it's been said, the conscience is a lot like an alarm clock. A lot like an alarm clock. A good alarm clock does two things. It keeps quiet whenever you need to be asleep, and it makes noise when you need to wake up. When you're on the right path, a conscience will be at peace. But when you're tempted toward the wrong path, a good conscience will start going off. And so the conscience is designed to go off at the right time like an internal warning system. And yet, like an alarm clock, due to sin, that conscience, as one writer put it, can misfire in two major ways. The two major ways that it can misfire are, number one, it can go off when it shouldn't, and number two, it can fail to go off when it should. I don't know if many of you remember whenever Apple does kind of their updates. Some of the funniest things can happen. because whenever they do those updates, people's alarms get jacked up, and some of them don't start going off, and then all of a sudden, tons of people are showing up late to work. Just shows you the dependence upon Apple. But conscience is a lot like that in how it can misfire. It cannot go off when it should, and so it can go off when it shouldn't. With a weak conscience, I'll take the first one. It can go off when it shouldn't. So this is the weak conscience. When our conscience goes off when it shouldn't, the Bible refers to it as a weak conscience. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul's speaking about Christians who were saved out of a pagan background that worshipped physical idols. And they used to eat food sacrificed to those idols. Though for the Christian, eating food sacrificed to idols isn't wrong because they don't worship idols. They now worship the one true God. Idols, these idols, are not gods. However, for those with a weak conscience, they're still wondering if it's safe to eat or not to eat. They're still wondering if they can participate or if they are participating in idolatry by eating the food sacrificed to idols. What Paul is saying is that though it's not wrong to eat food sacrificed to idols, the weak conscience brother or sister should refrain because they would defile the conscience in doing so. And so the conscience is oversensitive. Their conscience is uninformed by God's word, and they should refrain from not eating food sacrificed to idols if their conscience speaks to them and it starts going off and tells them not to. A weak conscience, though, accuses us of things that aren't really wrong. That's what a weak conscience does. It accuses us of things that aren't actually wrong. It's troubled by things that God doesn't explicitly forbid. And it can result in timidity. It can result in harshness, right? We can be timid and not partake in what freedoms biblically we have. Or we can be extremely harsh by either setting up legalistic laws on others that they are to keep because our conscience holds to those moral standards. Or by looking down on others who have a weaker conscience and urging them not to violate or to actually violate their conscience. And so that gives us a warning for us, right, toward those with a weak conscience. We have to be careful not to put a stumbling block before someone with a weak conscience by encouraging them to do something that their conscience tells them is wrong, even though you and others know that it's right and fine and good, right? So we shouldn't flaunt our freedom nor convince others to go against their conscience. Just a warning. In the long run, we want those with a weak conscience to actually be instructed by the Word of God so that it can function properly. We want their conscience to align with God's Word. However, we have to be careful about how we seek to go about doing that. Oftentimes, in frustration, you might just want to start getting onto them and spitting God's Word at them, yet their conscience hasn't brought them to that conviction yet. I'm going to get into more of these examples in 2 weeks when we talk about drinking and alcohol and all kinds of the different shows that you watch, all those good things, right? We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks and how we relate to each other's consciences. Secondly, it can fail to go off when it should. Your conscience can fail to go off when it should. This is called the seared conscience. Not a good place to be. Let's just say that. In 1 Timothy 4:1-2, it speaks to this insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So by suppressing their conscience, these hypocritical liars that Paul is calling out have actually desensitized their conscience so that they no longer feel any guilt or shame for the false doctrine that they are teaching. The seared conscience is one that has ignored the conscience so many times that it no longer works properly. It's malfunctioning. It's become insensitive to sin. Just as the last example is oversensitive to sin when it's not sin, this one's insensitive to sin. It's insensitive. It's the alarm that's been silenced so many times that it's no longer heard. It's like an alarm clock that's going off, and you just straight sleep right past that alarm clock, right? You're cruising. It's like getting frostbite from the cold. I think that's a helpful illustration. If you go outside without any gloves on and below freezing temperatures, your hands are going to get cold. They're going to start to hurt. Even worse, when your hands stop hurting because you've been outside for so long, what happens? You don't feel anything. The pain begins to leave your hands. That's a dangerous place to be, because whenever the pain starts to leave your hands can get damaged and frostbite starts to set in. Worst case scenario, you lose feeling completely and you've got to take off your fingers. That's not great. And yet this can happen to us in the Christian life. We do something wrong and we feel the prick of our conscience, and yet we keep ignoring our conscience and we do what's foolish. And then we start to feel good about doing what's bad. And the bad stuff doesn't feel bad anymore. It's a bad place to be in. That's the seared conscience. It's a dangerous place to be spiritually. As one theologian put it, a bad conscience, therefore, is the mother of all heresies. What a great quote. A bad conscience is therefore the mother of all heresies. And so, friends, what are those things that you've been ignoring your conscience on? What are some of those things in your life? Think about those things and where you've been ignoring the conscience in your own life. Have you started feeling fine about what is actually evil? Do you feel fine with what is evil? Do you no longer feel bad for what is actually bad according to God's word? You need to consider that for your own life. Next week, we're going to talk about how we calibrate, how we set that alarm clock to God's word, right? How we keep a clear, clean conscience. That's what we're going to get at next week. The third thing that we have to remember is that instead, we need to be aiming for an alarm that goes off at the right time. We want a clear or a healthy conscience. That's what we're aiming for. As Paul says in Acts 24:16, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." Paul wants his actions to correspond with what he believes are God's moral standards. Again, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, which Brad preached on a couple weeks ago, he says that the aim of our charge is love, love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love flows from a person whose heart is pure and who acts consistently with the standards of his or her conscience. All right? But before we can learn how to keep a clear conscience, we got to know how to get one first. Right? Before we can say with Martin Luther, right, that our conscience is captive to the Word of God, we first need to know how we're to respond to the gospel, which is point number three. How can we have a clear conscience? So what are the steps that we need to take for our consciences to be cleansed? What are those steps? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, the author is speaking to how under the Old Covenant, Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, Israelites offered God gifts and sacrifices that couldn't completely clear their conscience. And then by contrast, in Hebrews 10:22, as he says a little bit later, he says that through the blood of Jesus Christ, our hearts can be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, that's a reminder that our consciences can't be cleansed by the work of our own hands, but only through the work of Christ. Only through Christ's nail-pierced hands can we be cleansed from an evil conscience. As Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So if you wouldn't say that you follow Christ or that your life is characterized by your profession of faith in Christ, then I just want to invite you to turn from your sin against a holy God who sent his Son to pay the penalty for your sin by shedding his blood on the cross in your place. He rose from death to life so that you can right now be pardoned from your guilt and be given a clean and a cleansed conscience, where you can have peace with God, where there is now no more condemnation before God. You can have that peace. You can be freed from enslavement to sin. You can receive a clean conscience before God by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. That's how you do that. Okay? And so to turn from sin is to repent. If you're a Christian, remember that repentance isn't just a one-time act. It's an ongoing act throughout your life. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says, actually John the Baptist is getting at whenever he says to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's a continual act. Whatever it may be, whether it's your attitude at work, jokes that you've told, entertainment that you've indulged yourself in, or secret sins that you're ignoring and yet are exposed to God, we've got to turn from our sin and repent of those. Listen to the alarm clock that is going off and respond by turning from your sin. Secondly, we've got to trust in Jesus. We need to believe. As Christians, we're meant to experience a clean conscience. That's what we're meant to have. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love it how Kevin DeYoung puts it in his little book that I just pubbed a minute ago. God's mercy to sinners is an act of justice because Christ fully paid for our debts. God's mercy to sinners is an act of justice because Christ fully paid for all our debts. God doesn't say your sins are no big deal, never mind. He says your sins deserve an infinite punishment because they were committed against an infinite God, but that punishment has been infinitely paid for by His own Son. In Christ, it's possible to live with a clean conscience so you can serve the living God. Now, there are two final things that I want to leave you with this week before we get into next week. Two final principles that I want to leave you with. Number one, God is the Lord of your conscience. Your conscience is faulty at times. And so God is the Lord of your conscience. Your conscience, right, is not the Lord of itself. That's idolatry. You are not the Lord of your conscience. Your parents are not the Lord of your conscience, though. You should obey them while you're under their care. Nor are your pastors the Lord of your conscience, though it would be foolish to disregard their counsel. Rather, God is the Lord of our conscience. This means that if God shows you through His Word, by His Spirit, that you have a mistaken moral judgment, and if you believe He wants you to adjust or calibrate your conscience to match His will, then your conscience must always bend to God. It must always bend to God. As Andy Nocelli puts it in his book, whenever obey conscience collides with obey God must come out on top every time. So God is the Lord of our conscience, and then finally, obey your conscience. The Bible teaches us from Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 that to go against your conscience when you think it's warning you correctly is always a sin before God, even if the action isn't a sin in and of itself. So why is that? It's because your intention is to sin. As Paul says in Romans 14, 23, in the context of the weak and strong conscience that we talked about with food sacrificed to idols, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Not being fully persuaded that something is right and yet proceeding to indulge in it is sin, which is why at the end of the day your conscience can be wrong, because you're not the Lord of your conscience, but God is, and it has to bend to God. It's been said that the conscience is either your greatest friend or your greatest enemy, but biblically speaking, it's supposed to be the Christian's friend. That's what the conscience is supposed to be. So the conscience is your moral awareness of what you believe is right and wrong. But how do we calibrate it to go off when it should? If our conscience has been cleansed, then how do we keep a clean conscience? We are sinners. How do we keep a clean conscience? Though before God, our position is one of a cleansed conscience through the blood of Christ. And what do we do when our conscience condemns us? All those things are things that we're going to talk about next week. So let me pray, and then we're going to move to discussion groups.